Work became toilsome at this point. Doesn't mean we won't like work. Some guys like work. But it has difficulties. It doesn't always go like we want it to. Believe me, I know. I could tell you some long, never-ending stories about that. He goes on in verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife, Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Right there is a picture of the atonement, the covering. Jesus is our covering. So he took an animal skin. What had they made? They had made fig leaf coverings of their own hands that they sewed together. God brought forth a skin. How do you get a skin from an animal? I've never seen one give it up voluntarily. You have to kill it. Shedding of blood. So we see the first animal sacrifice at this point. We see the first death of a breathing creature. And so this is what God did for them. God covered them. And so the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Why did he not want him to eat of the tree of life at that point? Before he could have. David? He'd have been stuck just like he was forever. God did that in kindness. He said, if, you know, lest he take of the tree of life and eat. He's saving that now for us for later. So many would say, where's the Garden of Eden now? Well, do you remember what we studied about this morning? There was a great flood. And it destroyed everything as it was known on the earth. And so I believe any recollection of that place got destroyed in that great flood. And so there's no need for angels to encamp outside of the gate with a flaming sword, keeping people from going in there now, because we won't know of it until, you know, we get to see things restored. And so some think it's where the Euphrates and the Tigris come together because of these great rivers. But actually, if you read about the Garden of Eden, it was where the rivers flowed out of. And they branched off after they came out of there. As we see it, rivers branch together until they come into one to go in. And so it's an entirely different framework that winds up happening here, and very unique. So that means to the Mormons, it can't be Kansas City. they seem to think it is. It can't be Kansas City, not by the evidence that we have. But anyway, so we've got the original sin, and you know what? This has affected us all. If we look at Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. How many men? All men. Because all sinned. We all sinned. We all, not only did we inherit it, follow along with me here, Isaiah. Not only did we all inherit it, but we all do it. Can I have an amen? It hasn't just affected us, but we actually do it. We all sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's say that together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reason why I want you to say that with me is because this it is part of the Roman road, as you've heard it, to present the gospel to another living human being. They need to understand that it's not anything unique to them only, and you're not looking down on them. You are reading from God's word that we are like them in that we all have sinned. None of us can get there by being good enough. So we all sin. In Psalm 51, 5 through 6, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So we all sin, and we're all born into sin. So we inherit it, and we also do it. And so basically, we can take from that that there's these three types of temptation as well that are listed in the scripture. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So this is telling us that this, you know, this love of the world is going to entice us into sin. And that doesn't mean loving the people of the world. That's one sense of the world. We should love the people of the world. Amen. This is talking about loving the world's systems, because the world draws us by sensuality. It's always playing on our senses, right? And so if we look here, he goes on to say, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This is where temptation comes from. It comes into us. It uses the gates of our senses, okay? And so sensuality has to do with senses. And how, name off your senses. Okay, so we've got these different senses. These are all gateways into us, right? You can hear something, it goes in. Where does it go? It goes into your brain, right? You can see something, it goes in. Where does it go? It goes into your brain. It makes you think. You taste something, and where does it go? It goes into you. Well, we'd say it goes into my stomach, but before it ever makes it to your stomach, where does it go first? That taste goes into your brain. All these things are being computed. You smell something, it makes you think, right? Man, I'll tell you, good and bad experiences, but especially bad experiences, if I've had a really bad experience and I smell the same smell, it takes me right back to it in an instant. It is so weird. That is one of the really powerful senses for me, and I've just got to kind of control that, because it can make me feel a certain way that I don't necessarily like feeling. It can also tempt us to do things that are wrong, okay? And so if we name off how those senses affect us, we have the lust of the flesh, so that would be the sensual brain, then action. Lust of the eyes, I think that's just seeing something and I want it, coveting, right? And the pride of life. You know, for some people, it ain't even greed. You know, we might sit here and think, well, they just want more so that they can be, because they're greedy. For some people, it is the pride. Now, buddy, I'll tell you what, I want more than anybody else. You know, if you look at some people, like, I'll just say an Elon Musk. I know that he has gravitated a little more toward maybe believing in God, but I don't think he's there yet, folks, because you know why? For him to really believe totally in Jesus Christ, he's going to have to give it all to him. And that man's got a whole lot to give up. Some of us think, well, you know, it'd be easy if you had however many billion that he's worth. I can tell you, the more you get, the harder it is. You might think it gets easier, but whenever it gets to be more and more and more, it really can get harder if we covet it, if we've got it in the wrong place in our life. And so it's really important that we know that can happen. Okay, so did Jesus ever get tempted? Okay. So I'm going to tell you, if the devil thinks he can tempt Jesus and make him fall, that's pretty arrogant. Do you think he might be able to make you fall? If he was bold enough to come after Jesus, right? I'm not that important. I don't think that he probably comes personally. I think he's probably got better things to do than worry about me. But I guarantee you, his minions do. the demonic spirits, and they used the very same tactics. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote a really good book on this, and you need to read it. It's just an excellent piece. C.S. was an agnostic most of his life, and then toward the end of his life, he actually got saved. He was a very intelligent guy and a great writer. And he wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. And what it is it's a demon writing back one of the chief demons, he's being instructed on how to try to tempt this guy. And man, it is just right on the money of the temptation tactics that we wind up feeling in our lifetime, and even as Christians. And so just to try to get us to lose our way, to not, you know, I know they can't steal your salvation, but I'll tell you what they can steal from you. They can steal your witness. They can steal your effectiveness. And so what we have to do is we've got to understand that it's going to come through these three different temptation tactics. And even with Jesus, if you look at how many temptations did he get from the devil at the end of his 40 days? Three. And I think they're exactly consistent with these: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can go back and look at those. Whenever Satan tempted Jesus, he started out with that lust of the flesh. You know, hey, you haven't eaten for 40 days. You could tell those rocks to turn into bread, and that way you'd have something to eat. And you say, well, what would have really been bad about that? Well, because it wasn't time yet. He would have been usurping his father's will. That would have been a sin. And Jesus said, use scripture. Well, it is written, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So then, what was another one of his temptations? You guys know this story? Rocks to bread. Was there another one? Yeah, take him up on the pinnacle. And he said, jump off of here, and it says he shall give angels charge over you that you not even bruise your heel on a stone, or I'm sure I misplaced, I got that wrong. Dash your foot against a stone. And what did Jesus say? It is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. Okay? So what did he use? He used scripture to counter that, which would have been the lust or the pride of life. He would have been exposing who he was before it was time. He would have been exposing that he was Messiah before it was time for him to do that. And then how about that last temptation, the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, either one this could definitely fit into. It was whenever Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, you can have all these, I'll give them to you if you just what? Bow down and worship me. Doesn't it just make you ill? Every time I almost can't say it because I can't imagine Satan trying to get Jesus to worship him. That's why, you know, the Mormon belief that Jesus and Satan were like spirit brothers just makes me sick. They were nowhere even in the same league. Jesus is eternal, co-eternal with the Father. And it makes it even sicker that Satan really did try to get him to worship him. And so Jesus chased him away at that point. You know, he knew that all the kingdoms of the world were his anyways. It just wasn't time for him to rule over them with that rod of iron until his second coming, right? And so, you know, Satan was trying to get him to rush things all three times. Rush the food. Rush the proclamation of being Messiah. Hurry up and rush, having all these kingdoms of the earth. And all three times, Jesus countered it with scripture and said, no, I'm going to wait on my Father. He gave us the perfect example. And in that, he did not sin. So Adam knew what he was disobedient, that he was disobedient in all of this. And, you know, the reason why I'm saying that is because he knew he was being disobedient. I think he bears a greater guilt in this thing. A lot of times, since Eve took the first bite, guys try to say, look, it was the woman who messed everything up. That's wrong, because Adam actually knew better. She was deceived. If we look in the New Testament, we get some commentary in this. 1 Timothy 2:13 through 14, the next slide. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. I think that that's important. I think that's when he got the command. I think that's the reason why Paul is putting it that way. And then he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. I think that that isn't to bring greater guilt on the woman. He's speaking of leadership within the church whenever he's talking about this. She was more given to be able to be deceived, I think, because of her emotional connected with the reasoning aspect. But I think that this also shows that because Adam didn't take up the proper leadership in the family, he left his wife in a really bad position. And that caused the whole world. Now the whole world suffers from being born into sin because of that. So I think that, again, it was an act of disobedience. You know, who's the guy that's got the 40-million-person church? And Joel Osteen. Really isn't a church at all. You know, I heard him preach on this scripture one time, original sin. You know what he said their original sin was? That they felt guilty. He said it didn't matter what they did, if they just wouldn't have felt guilty about themselves. So if you want to go and live a basically sinless life, just don't ever feel guilty about anything. How do you feel when you know you've sinned? How do you feel on the inside? It makes you feel gross, don't it? Like real guilty, convicted. When God really lays it on you, it's like, ugh. You get a pit in your stomach. Well, Joel Osteen says you just shrug that one off because that's the only thing that Adam and Eve really did wrong. No, what they did wrong was disobeying God. When we disobey God, you know what it is? It's sin. Let's say it all together. Sin. The world don't like for you to say sin. I used that word whenever I preached at the school for the baccalaureate. And I said it very plainly and kind of obnoxiously because they hate to hear the word sin. I'm not trying to be unpopular, but I'm trying to say we still need to use it. You know why? It wasn't just a mistake. It wasn't just an oopsie. It wasn't just you can have your truth and I'll have mine. It wasn't just an opinion. When we disobey God, it's sin. And anything that we do not of faith is sin. The Bible defines it. And so, you know, basically we've got to get to that point, understanding original sin, understanding how it affects us, understanding that we too are actively engaged before we can get to this point, and that's the point that we have hope in Jesus. And that's the only way we have hope. We do not have hope in being able to undo what we did. Did you ever try to undo one of your worst decisions? Man, I wish I could just go back and change that. Well, you just go ahead and keep wishing, and what you'll do is you'll just wish your life away. Because you can't. You can't change one iota of it. Even doing everything else right from that point, if you possibly could, which you can't, but go ahead and try it, still would not undo the bad thing you did. Amen? Our hope has to be in Jesus. And you know what? It's a hope that won't disappoint. I love this part. Again, some of the Roman road here. Romans 5, 7 through 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I did not put Romans 6:23 in there, so I'll just recite it now. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord, our hope is in Christ. You see, we deserve death because we sinned. We earned it. It's a wage. Jesus never sinned. He didn't earn it. That way, when he died, he could die in our place. And then, the rest of the Roman road, Romans 10, 9 through 13, or 9 and 10 are generally what we would recite. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means confess that he is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you notice it didn't have a maybe? Could be? Probably will. No. Will. Period. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. No exceptions. And then we're going to end with 1 Corinthians 10. 12 through 13, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You will never stand on your own strength against sin. You can't. If you think you are and you think you're better than another person, all you're doing is like standing with one foot on a banana peel and the other foot up in the air because you're ready to fall. You need to make sure that you understand you can never control sin with your flesh. You will fall. But he goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God. When you see those two words put together, you know that's where things are going to change. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There are none of us that are ever forced to have to sin. We always have a choice. And you know what? If we choose God, we can endure. If we choose ourselves, we will fall. So let's make sure we choose God. Let's keep choosing to follow Christ. Amen? He is our hope. Any thoughts before we close in prayer? Sharon? It really is a gift, isn't it? Because if we could shrug it off and keep going, we would. But we need to repent when we experience that. We need to make sure it's properly informed, because sometimes our conscience can be improperly informed by the world too. You know, some people can feel so guilty that they threw their trash in the wrong container and didn't get it in a recycle container. I would say on that one, you know, regardless of your convictions, I think you can probably live past that one. But whenever it's because we have broken relationship with God in some way, we need to repent. God gives us that feeling of guiltiness, you know, that yuck feeling in our stomach, so that we will repent. And so I encourage you to act upon that. I love that 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 passage. That is such a good passage of Scripture. It just shows us that, you know, if you're feeling temptation, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Everybody is, right? Any temptation you felt, not only have other people felt it, but Jesus felt it. It says he was tempted in every way and yet without sin. I think he felt every form of temptation. That doesn't mean necessarily every temptation, but every category. He's felt it. And he was able to endure because of his 100%, 100% man, 100% God, nature, praise God. And you know what? Because his nature lives in us as believers, he'll help us. We need to ask him for help and lean on him in our times of temptation. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that you'll help us to understand that original sin doesn't mean that we always have to sin. There's a doctrine called total depravity. A lot of people think that means, by the title of total depravity, that it means that we are so totally depraved we always have to sin. That isn't necessarily the nature of that thought. The nature of the thought is that if we depend on ourselves, we will just always end up sinning because we're not strong enough in and of ourselves. And it total means everybody has it. We all have the same problem. And there's a lot of people, even in Christendom and in different denominational groups, that kind of think that we can get perfect this side of heaven. But man, I am so aware. There's nobody who can attain perfection while we're still in this fleshly body. But we should be getting closer to it each day. That should be the desire of our heart. Not so we can look down on others, but so that we can pull others out, so we can help them be in a better place and have proper footing to help other people. And so whatever my general temptations are, my besetting sins, as they call it, that sin that seems to keep coming back to bite me. You've allowed me to feel those heavy temptations in that area so that once I'm delivered, I can help other people that may be feeling the same type of temptation. I can have mercy on them. I can understand where they're coming from, and I can offer them help from my own experience to take them to the throne of grace and find their help from you. To say, hey, brother, or hey, sister, don't feel like you're the only one. God can deliver you. And so, Lord, I pray that we, first of all, would confess our sins to you. And when need be, we would confess our sins to one another. And that we would find the help that we need through the Holy Spirit to overcome. We would find forgiveness and healing through Jesus Christ. And all of that leading to eternal life. We thank you, Lord. Our hope is in Jesus. Because original sin has affected every one of us. And so help us, Lord, to live out our salvation in a winsome way that will draw other people to want the same. In Jesus' name, amen.